So, I don't know. I've had some stuff on my mind, desire in my heart. I keep seeing myself doing this. And what I'm doing is I'm holding on my hands and I see people putting ropes into it. And what I understand of it is if you will hook up with me, I will pull. And I will pull you places and show you things that God has for you, if that makes sense. It's not a natural thing, it's a spiritual thing. You'd have to be willing to trust me with putting that weight in your hand. It's kind of like when I was in the military and we'd be on hikes and you get somebody who starts lagging behind, and they start getting, not being able to do it. You might take some of their stuff from their pack, or in some cases you might even grab a belt or something, wrap it around them and pull. This is like, I can pull. So if you want to go places, hook up with me. Let's see where God will take us today. It's my desire to help show you who God is, how he loves you, and what he wants for your life. We come to church a lot of times and, you know, we expect to hear a teaching or get information, but it's more than just information. Because God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not information, but it's a receiving. God is a spirit. And it's like we think about, oh, well, what's the difference between a church, coming to a church and learning, and going to a school and learning, or going to a college and learning, or going to a seminar and learning? What's the difference? It's just information. If that's all it's about, if it's all about just learning what the scripture says and all the nuances in the words and the philosophies, what's the difference? There really isn't. You can go to any religious institution and get some sort of education, some sort of philosophy. But what makes it different? Well, we say we know the truth. Okay. Then God can prove himself. The scriptures tell us that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said there's one way. At that moment, he made a statement. As God's representative on earth, being the mouthpiece of God, he said, nobody can come to God except through me. That's it. There is no other way. He made a definite statement. And if he is the Son of God, speaking by divine portents, that he spoke into creation and made a declaration as God, and it is so. Well, there's so many ways to God. No, Jesus said there's one. Well, then he's got to prove it. I mean, he has to me. He's proven it, that it's true. Well, you can say whatever you want. Yeah, but God is God. If God said that's the way it is, then that's the way it is. But there's so many different ways. There's so many different. The Jews, at the time Jesus, dealing with the Jews, they're all like, it's the law, it's the law, it's the law, it's the law. And I was thinking about this a little bit because of the passage of scripture the Lord been having me read, and we'll probably hit on some of that today. But every religion at that time had to do with do's and don'ts. When you take a look at the pantheon of gods that they had, it was all about appeasing their god, which is a list of do's and don'ts. You do this or you don't do that. Maybe your god will be happy with you, maybe he won't be. It's all going to depend on his whims, but you either do this or you don't do that. And you try to, what's going to make him pleased? What's going to make him happy? And if we live like that, how do you know what God wants? How do you know what your deity wants? God is God. Jesus came and he told us what God expects. He says, I am the way. I am the way. Why is he the way? Because he's the only one that came from heaven to earth. He's the only one that knows God. He's the only one that's seen God. He says, he even said that. He said, I've seen the Father. No one else has come from the Father but me. What does that do? When you know somebody, when you've interacted with them and you know them intimately and you go into a conversation and you have these people start talking about that individual and saying, oh yeah, they're like this and they're like that, and they've not really met them, they've only heard about them from a third person or fourth person, immediately go, no, that's not who they are. You have a first person authority to speak about that situation and say, no, this person is not that way. And that's what Jesus was doing. He had a first person ability to say, that's not God. That's not God. And he said, Jesus made such a bold statement. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. He said, you've seen the Father, you've seen God. In me, you see God because I represent him. I am like him. In every aspect, I am like God. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement. He's basically saying, I am God, which is why they killed him. And so God came out of heaven to become Jesus on the earth so that we could get away into heaven. Because you realize that from that point forward, or from that point backwards in time, no one ever made it to heaven. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned and death reigned, Satan had the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He had absolute control. He determined who got the best seat in hell. I mean, I don't know why you'd want the best seat in hell. It's still hell. But it wasn't until Jesus came and took away Satan's keys that now Jesus has the right to allow people in or out of hell. He said, I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. So he's not wanting to send people to hell. He wants to set people free. He wants to set people free. How did he do it? He gave himself. He says, this is my body broken for you, and this is my blood shed for you so that we could be free. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. You know, we believe. If you're a born-again believer, then you believe and you know in your heart that Jesus died to set us free, and you've received that by faith and you've become born again. In chapter 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made you, made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stand fast. Stand for the freedom which Christ has set you free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Freedom comes at a cost. Jesus paid that price to set us free. We were all enslaved. We were all enslaved under the dominion of Satan. No one was free to make the choice. We were all consigned to hell. But hell was not designed for humanity, but for Satan and his minions who rebelled against God. It's just that the devil duped us, conned us, and we chose to agree with him, and therefore we entered into the rebellion of Satan and his minions against God, and therefore were consigned to the same punishment. But Jesus, God, was unwilling to leave it that way. He said, oh, no, no, you don't. No, you don't. And he says, I will come and save my own. And so he came down and he set us free. And he gives us that freedom in Christ. And he's saying, stand fast for the freedom that you have been given. You know that you're free? If you've received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are free. If you believe that he is the Son of God that died for the sins of all mankind, that means you, yourself. If he's died for your sins, then you are free. You are free. Well, I don't feel it. It's your liberty. You're free. But I don't feel it. It's your liberty. You are free. I'm telling you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you receive him as your Savior, you are free. Well, I don't feel it. I don't care. I don't care. You know, somebody can be in bondage and they can be in prison for most of their life and they can be set free, but they could still feel like they're in prison because it's what they know. It's what they identify with. It's like, but I'm comfortable there. That's what I know. But you're free. I don't know how to be free, but you are free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or freedom by which Christ has made us free. We are free. We are at liberty. We are not in bondage. We are not enslaved. We are not held back. Satan ain't got no hold. Satan ain't got no hold. He has no hold on you. He has no right to you. He has no claim to you. When you come to Christ Jesus, all those are broken off. He says, you are mine. Satan, you may not touch him. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. But sometimes what do? Ooh, I like that. That looks so nice and so yummy. And you go to grab it, snap! There goes that trap. It's got you again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty in which we have in Christ Jesus. You know what? Even if you become ensnared and enslaved, that you can be set free. Repent. God, I'm sorry, that was stupid. Because your freedom isn't dependent upon your action. Your freedom isn't dependent upon how good you are, how right. How many of you got saved because of your own righteousness? None of us can claim that. It's only his righteousness that makes us free. Freedom came as a gift from God. Salvation is a gift, a free gift from God. All we have to do is receive it. Jesus was walking through the world with his hands out, saying, take me, receive me. All you got to do is receive me. Just take me, and I will set you free. I will take up those burdens. I will take up those things, and I will set you free. But the danger is that once we get free, once we begin to understand that we are free in Christ Jesus, is that sometimes we begin to hear teachings or we have thoughts and we have ideas and we live in this world that now in order for God to continue to love us, that we have to do something. If God, the creator of the universe, saw us in our sinfulness and said, I will set them free. I know how wicked and how evil and how unrighteous they have been, but I will come and die so that they can be free. If he in that state was willing to set us free, why would he stop loving us just because we do something stupid? Just because we allow the devil to con us. Because we have weakness in our flesh. Why would he stop loving us? He wouldn't. He still loves us. He still wants to set us free, which is why he gives us the word, which is why he gives us counsel, why he gives us the gifts of the Spirit, why he gives us one another, so that we can walk free, so we have help, so we have encouragement. He never stopped loving us. He's not looking for an opportunity for us to walk away and say, oh, that's it, you're done. You're not good enough. You're out. We walk away and God says, don't go. That's not the right way to go. It's going to be dangerous. I'm going to have to come get you again. You don't want to do this. Okay. I'll see him in about 5 weeks, you know. But God is always pleading with us to return. Come back to that freedom that I have bought for you. He bought that freedom, and he's given it to us, and he wants us to stay in it. That's why we have the rules. Don't do this, don't do that. Why? It's not so that God loves us, it's so that we stay free. We stay free. You know, and Paul, in this instance, he is specifically talking about returning to the law. In verse 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you begin to think that your righteousness is determined by your good doing, by your observance of the law or any rules or regulation, if you think that by doing that, that affects your relationship with God, you've become entangled again and Christ is of no good to you, because Christ comes by grace. I know it's hard for us sometimes to understand the love of God because we have never really truly seen it. We read about it and we see it in the scriptures and we hear about it from stories and stuff, but do we ever really see it? The way that we see love is, okay, if you treat me right, then I love you. You treat me wrong, I no longer love you. That's how we see love. That's how we think of love. Okay, you've treated me wrong, now I need to make you need to suffer until I felt you suffered enough, and then I'll love you again. But he says, if we fall into that category of thinking that by us doing, if we think that we can justify ourselves by the law before God, then Christ is pointless. He becomes pointless. And then we've become ensnared again. That's what he's talking about. Don't fall into that trap. You know that God loves you just as you are. Just as you are. Even in the worst state in your life, God loved you. If you want to, you don't have to go there. But if you think about the worst time in your life, when you were just the worst, in that moment, God loved you. In that moment. And you think about the best time in your life, when you were the most godly, the most righteous, the most good, God loved you in that moment, the same as he loved you in your worst moment. His love hasn't changed toward you. It's never changed. It has never changed. His love is absolute. He loves you. What does that mean? He wants the best for you. You know what? Sometimes if you want the best for somebody, you got to push them a little bit. Oh, God just seems to be so hard on me. He's wanting me to do these. No, he loves you. And he says, this is good for you. This is good for you. But I don't like it. That doesn't mean it's not good for you. You know? But I want to do that. No, you'll be fine. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. God loves us. He loves us so much, and he wants us to be the best us. To be the best of who we can be, to be his representatives in this world, to know him, to to understand the love. This is like, yeah. If we choose to be, then begin to look at God and say, I need to do these things to be righteous in the sight of God, then we've become estranged from Christ. That's verse 4. Because we are trying to justify ourselves before him by the law. And we have fallen from grace. So something that came as a free gift, now you have to work to maintain. Paul says in another place, he says, Did you get saved by the hearing of grace or the work of the law? What makes you think now that you can maintain it by the law? What makes you think you can maintain it? It's like it's a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It is. Oh, Jesus. You know, when you go in some place and you expect that you're going to have to pay for something, and then all of a sudden they say, oh, no, it's taken care of. That's what salvation is. You're going to get before God and say, God, I need to answer for my life. And if you're in Christ Jesus, God's going to go, it's taken care of. It's free. It's free. But, it's free. No buts. It's free. But I need to pay for it. You can't. That's the thing. There's no way of paying for it. So don't try. Stop trying to pay for it. Just accept it. Rejoice in the fact that God has set you free. Rejoice in the fact that God loves you and that he has good things in store for you. That it's about walking out that love and that compassion that God has. Not trying to say, well, I need to do right. It's a free gift. It's such a... Okay. I know it's in here. Give me a second. Verse 13. The grace of God is so amazing. The grace of God is so freeing and liberating that Paul has to put in here in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying that the grace of God is so amazing and so absolute that if you wanted to live a life of sin, you could. But he's saying, don't do that. It's not a good idea. You're still going to have problems. But you can live a life of sin if you believe in Jesus in your heart. You can live out a life of sin and still get into heaven. That's how absolute his grace is. But, you know, you gotta keep everything in context. But if we live a life of sin, that causes us to become hard towards God because it's not God's character. And if we become hard towards God, then we could choose to reject God. We reject God. We love God and we receive him of our own free will. What makes you think that we can't reject him of our own free will? But why would you want to? But the liberty that we have, the freedom that we have, is so, so amazing that Paul has to tell us, don't use it as an opportunity to live according to your flesh, but love one another. That's what he's saying. You want to constrain your flesh? You want to live right before God? He says, love one another. serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Why? Why? Because that's Jesus. If we have now received Jesus Christ as the Son of God and we've been born of His nature, then His very nature then flows through us. And that nature is to love to the extent that He was willing to give His life for everyone. That's the nature that's inside of us. And it says that our freedom is then no longer constrained. Where it's like our freedom is constrained only by the love that we have towards others. I'm not going to do that because that's not loving. I'm not going to treat that person that way. I'm not going to treat that person that way because that's not loving. You know what? I'm not going to have that drink because I'm not a very nice person and I'm not loving towards other people when I have a drink. Then other people get inconvenienced because of my flesh, and I don't want them to be that way. I'm not going to do drugs because it's destructive, and then my family has to take care of all the pieces. I'm not going to do that because I love them, and I don't want them to have to deal with that. And it hurts them and breaks their heart. I'm not going to live that way anymore. You know what? I'm not going to swindle them anymore because that's not showing love towards others. I'm cheating them out of a possibility. I want to make the best possible deal here instead of swindling them and making all the money I can because I love them and I want to see them prosper. It's the love that constrains us, not the law. The law constrains those who do not have the Spirit of God inside of them. Thou shalt not stands as a testimony against them that they're not righteous before God and that they need a Savior. We have a Savior. The law isn't for us. We are no longer under the law if we are in Christ Jesus. That we are free. That we are free from the law of sin and death. But we are alive to God through righteousness. His righteousness, not our own. And the righteousness that we now have, we have in Christ Jesus. It's His righteousness. He's given us His clothing, His righteousness to walk around in. If we walk in that same spirit of Christ, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what I'm talking about. When we walk in love, then we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When we begin to look at those things that we do that are in contradiction to the will of God, it's usually manipulating or destructive to others because it's, you know, it's what the devil wants. He wants to destroy others. And we can have a choice. Are we going to walk out our lives in such a way as to be an example of Christ and bring health and healing? Or are we going to walk out our lives and allow the devil to continue to use us for destructive means to destroy people's lives? If we walk in love one towards another, in Christ Jesus, if our heart is to glorify Him and exalt Him, then we walk in unity in the fact of walking love towards one another. It's when we take our eyes off of what He wants and begin to get our eyes on what we want that we start causing problems. And as a body of believers, our eyes need to be on Jesus. Lord, what are you wanting here? What are you wanting here? How do you want me to walk? You know that love is the most important thing, to walk in love towards one another. sometimes we have things that we're trying to get done, like this Christmas child box stuff, or other things that we're trying to work on something in the church, and then we start getting angry and frustrated because it's not going the way we want. You know, walking in love towards one another is more important than getting the job done. Well, I mean, getting the job done is important. But walking in love towards one another is more important than getting upset and trying to get something accomplished when we want to get it accomplished, the way we want to get it accomplished. This is one of the things that churches struggle with, is walking in love towards one another. This is church splits come from a lack of walking in love towards one another. The ineffectiveness in churches a lot of times is because we're not walking in love one towards another. You know, if somebody walks into a church where everybody is loving one another, that is a place that is incredibly intoxicating for a world that doesn't have love. They say, I want that. And if we strive to walk in love one towards another, because it's a striving, because we don't always want to do it. Why? Because we're still human. We still have flesh, and our flesh strives against the spirit. If you go further on down in Galatians, it talks about the flesh and the spirit strive against one another, that they live in contrary. That term flesh is, I was thinking about this morning, it's animalistic nature. It's animals live by their preconceived training, if you will, and their needs. They're hungry, they're frightened, they're angry, they're territorial, they're whatever it is, whatever their need is, their emotion, they live by that. They get scared and they lash out. You see an animal trapped in a trap, and they lash out. Somebody coming to try to help and set them free, they will try to kill you because all they know is I'm trapped, I'm hurt, and I'm scared, even though you're trying to help. When we live by the flesh, we're living by those senses, by the senses of the emotions, the things, the needs in our life. And it says that the flesh, the animalistic nature in us, strives against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary. They fight. And so we strive against that. And if we walk by the flesh, if you read down through Galatians 5, down to it talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. If we live according to the flesh, we do the works of the flesh. Notice none of them are good. None of them are good. What does that tell you? That within our flesh, there's nothing good. Because our flesh is part of this corrupt world in which Satan has had dominion over. And his nature has been instituted within our flesh. And so when we live by our flesh, we walk by that nature. He says, but if we walk by the Spirit, then we have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the acts of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean? That when you live by the Spirit, it produces fruit. And that fruit is this. If you're missing these, it's because you're not walking by the Spirit. That's a good indicator that we need to be walking by the Spirit. How do we walk by the Spirit? I'll give you what I got. We walk by the Spirit. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. We need to abide in Jesus. He is Spirit. We need to abide in the things of God. We need to abide in Him, His likeness. If we are born by the Spirit of God and His seed is in us, then it's that seed, that likeness. And how does that likeness work? He says that He showed His love and that He loved so much that He gave Himself for others. When we walk in the Spirit, we start giving ourselves for others. We start constraining ourselves to bless others. Jesus did it to the point where He died upon the cross, a very, a very violent, very nasty way to die. He's not asking us to die for the sins of mankind. He's asking us to die to ourselves for one another. That we put aside our pride, we put aside our arrogance, we put aside our self-centeredness, we put aside our wants and our desires so that we can bless others. Give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. God's not saying that you won't reap anything. The disciples said, we've given up everything for you, Jesus. And Jesus said, listen, even if you give up everything, if you've given up homes, you've given up family, you'll receive 100 times more. You'll receive much more in the kingdom to come and in this life. It's not just, I give it up and that's it. It's like we give it up and trust God. We have desires, we have wants, and it's not that God doesn't know that, but are we willing to put those second and put the kingdom first? Are we willing to put the love of God first in our lives, love one towards another, even if that is not reciprocated? Well, I love them, but they just don't love me back, so I'm just done trying. Jesus didn't do that. Because before we got saved, before we got born again, I'm willing to bet all of us would have been the same way. Yeah, okay, whatever, Jesus. Nut. He was weird because He walked by the Spirit and not the flesh. We walked by the flesh and didn't understand things of the Spirit and couldn't until the Holy Spirit came upon the earth and others began to live by the Spirit of God so that we could see it and say, oh, that's what love looks like. Oh, that's kindness. Oh, that's what it means to be good. Verse 24, for those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying that you can walk in the Spirit and still become conceited and envious. He's saying don't do it. Because that's not of the Spirit. I know there was something I was going to say about walking in the Spirit. I'm trying to remember what it was. Walking by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, can be as simple as this. God, what do you want me to do? And then you do it. That's walking in the Spirit. Because you're asking the Spirit of God where to go. And He says, go this way. And then you do that. You know, when you get into a situation, and we usually have a few choices. We're going to walk, and the main choice is, are we going to walk by the flesh or are we going to walk by the Spirit? Just simply take a second and say, God, what do you want me to do here? And if He says, be quiet and don't say anything, then to walk by the Spirit means that you don't say anything. Or the Holy Spirit says, I want you to walk down there and talk to that individual. Walking in the Spirit is walking down there and talking to that individual. And if you begin to do that, guess what? You begin to get the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness begin to elevate in your life, and it becomes more and more and more. And the more you do that, the more fruit you have. You want to walk in love? You don't have peace? You want more peace? Start asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Well, God never says anything to me. Well, yeah, he does. You just haven't sensitized your hearing enough to the point that you can recognize him over your own self. But he's in there. A lot of times he can sound like you. You just haven't recognized, you haven't figured out how to recognize him because he speaks through you. It's your spirit in you. And it speaks into your mind. Trust the Holy Spirit. Part of this is trusting the Holy Spirit and having faith that he's speaking to you. Jesus said, I will send you a comforter. Jesus said, I will send you a comforter. And he will lead you and guide you into truth. How can he lead you and guide you if you can't hear him? It's kind of important that you hear your guide. Clearly. So he's talking to you. It means he's communicating. If he's going to lead you and guide you into truth, then he's communicating with you. He's got to tune in. You know, the old FM AM radios, for those of you that have seen them and know them, you know, they used to have a dial on them. And you get that station and go, and you get a little bit of that music, and you sit there and fiddle with the dial. And then you're not getting it any better. And then you take some aluminum foil and you put it on the antenna, try to make it longer, get a better antenna. You move it around, put it in a different position, and then you get it in the right spot, and then you don't touch it. But it's just like, are you willing to sit there and fiddle with your radio and tune in to what the Holy Spirit is saying? Is it that important to you so that you can hear what he's saying? It needs to be. To take the effort to make sure that you're connected in hearing. Because if you want to walk by the Spirit, you have to hear the Spirit. You have to hear the Holy Spirit. If you can't hear the Holy Spirit, you can't walk in the Spirit. God has so much more for us. Paul talks about, he says, I wish that I could give you meat, but you're not ready. All I can give you is milk. If we can't get past this very basic first step of learning to love one another, we can never go on to deeper things in God. If we want to go, if you want to go deeper into the things of God, you've got to learn this step. Love one another. And that doesn't mean always when you like them or you're happy with them. But you're not in it alone. That's the great thing. The Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of God, who was with Christ, who helped Christ all the way to the cross. The Spirit of God, who did the miracles of God. The Spirit of God that has continually strived with man is in us. And he loves. It is the Spirit of God. And he loves. So you don't have to do it alone. You can latch on to him and let his love flow through you and walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Help us, Lord, to learn to hear him more clearly, to walk in him more fully, so that we can glorify your name in this earth and we can be representatives of you. And that when we walk up to somebody talking about you, we can say to them, no, that's not who God is. I know him and that's not who he is. Let me tell you about him. And that we can reveal you in this world and see your name exalted and glorified and magnified everywhere we go. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a wonderful week. Be blessed.